One of the things that I often do when I teach, just because I find it inspirational, but my family not so much, is I like videos and songs. I just find them inspirational. And so I'm not going to show you one tonight, but I am going to tell you about one. It's kind of a new band for me. Probably it's been around for years that I just haven't known about it. They're called Sidewalk Prophets. And the song You Love Me Anyways, which is a lot like the one that Bob just sang. So if you're feeling a little down and a little low, it's quite a powerful song. And the young man that's the lead singer is quite a singer. So Sidewalk Prophets, You Love Me Anyways would be the video that I'd show if I was showing one. The other thing I just want to share with you that I came across, and I started watching it the other day, and I finished it up today, is I had started it, probably a year ago, and I just got back to it, but it's called, it's on Netflix, and it's from the Instant Movies, and it's, The Secrets of Jonathan Sperry. I don't know if any of you have seen it, but, if you want a movie that inspires you and to be like Jesus, and it really ties into what the Lord laid on my heart to share tonight. So let's get started. But the name of that video is The Secrets of Jonathan Sperry. So let's look at verse 1 in chapter 12 of Romans. And again, Paul is writing this epistle to these people to encourage them. I don't know how many of you have received letters, but my daughter, Missy, Kimmy does it a lot too, but they send cards and little notes to people just to encourage them, and I know Robin McClellan does a lot of that as well, and if you've ever been on the receiving end of those, you know how that can really minister to you, and you know, this is what Paul's doing. He's taking his time, and he's divinely inspired, and he's writing to these people in the western part of the Roman Empire, and he's writing to encourage them and to exhort them and to teach them. So, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. And with that first verse, one of the words that was sticking out to me was bodies, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. And the way my mind works is I kind of started thinking about bodies and presenting our bodies to God as a sacrifice. And so I broke it down. And one part of our bodies, obviously, is our hands. And we can use our hands. One of the things I do in the summer is I do construction and do some painting and some carpentry and roofing. And you use your hands, and when you're providing that service for people, you really are ministering to people. We did a roofing job the other day, and when somebody's roof is leaking and then it doesn't leak anymore, they're pretty happy about that. And so I know one of the things we often do before we get on the job is just pray, Lord, help us to do a good job and, you know, help us to be safe and help us to, you know, do good work and bless these people with our workmanship. And so what Paul is saying here is that when you get up in the morning, you know, God gives us a body and we can use that body to serve the Lord with. We can use our hands. We can use our legs. We get up in the morning and we've got a neighbor that needs something. Maybe they have a hard time walking and they need to go get their newspaper and you go get the newspaper for them. And, you know, things like that can really be a blessing. And we have those things. Many of us have those things and we can use those things to serve others. And then I got thinking about other parts of our body, our ears. It's like, well, Lord, how can we use our ears to serve you? And one of the things that kind of the Lord spoke to me is, well, you can listen to people. And people have things to say, and they want somebody to hear them and to hear their needs and to hear their wants and hear their desires. And so we can use our body in that way, our ears, to listen to people and to learn things that we hear so that we can share those things with others. And then I was thinking about our eyes and how we could use our eyes as a servant to the Lord, and just waking up in the morning and experiencing the sunrise. Or one of the things that Kimmy and I had happen the other day, we were walking, and we had this fawn deer start running right at us. And it's an experience I've never had before in my life. And I'm thinking, what's going on? You know, because I didn't see it at first. Kimmy said, Dad, look, and this fawn's running straight at us. And it got within about 2 feet before it veered off. And it was like, it was quite an experience. And the only thing we could think of is that, you know, the fawn was either in danger and thought we were its mother, or just, you know, was lonely. Maybe it got separated from its mother and thought we looked like friendly people or something. I don't know. But using our eyes to serve God. And then the last one that I really was thinking about is with our tongue. We know what the Bible says about the tongue. The tongue can be used to tear people apart and to curse people. It can be used to bless people. And I know, again, being on both ends of that, like most of you have been, when somebody encourages you and has a word of encouragement and has a word from the Lord for you, boys, that can really lift you up. And so to be able to use our tongues. So again, Paul's exhorting these guys that present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God, to use your bodies to serve the Lord. And so one of the things that I'm a thinker as far as, you know, what else would you have, Lord, to tear apart with that verse? And one of the words that stuck out to me was sacrifice. And what I do during the school years, I'm a teacher and I coach a couple different sports. I coach basketball and cross country. And one of the things that we often tell the kids is, before the season starts, is that this is going to involve sacrifice. It's going to involve sacrificing your time and sometimes sacrificing your bodies. In basketball, it's a contact sport, and one of the things that you tend to do is draw an offensive foul, which means you usually have to take a hit, and you do that to benefit your team. So I got thinking, sacrifice involves making a choice, and making a choice to give up something. We can sacrifice our time. Again, this was in a men's devotional I read years ago, and I've shared this before, but there's 86,400 seconds in every day. And once those seconds are gone, we don't get them back. And so our time is very valuable in how we use our time, but do we use our time to serve God and to do the things to serve others that God would have us to do? And certainly sacrificing money. You know, I was reading one commentary, and it was like, do you sacrifice off the top or off the bottom with your money? And again, that's a tough thing because we're selfish by nature, and, you know, it's never quite enough. So, again, money's another thing we can sacrifice. And even sacrificing food. I've seen many a mother and grandmother, when there's not much on the table, will sacrifice their own meal for the benefit of their child, for the children. And so here Paul is exhorting the Romans to sacrifice. That's something that God wants us to do with our bodies. And then the Lord asked me a question as I was studying. He said, how much are you willing to sacrifice for me? And how important am I to you? And it really is one of those questions that it's a daily thing. I mean, when we wake up in the morning, we have to make a decision. You know, are we going to live for ourselves, or we're going to live for the Lord, you know? And I've always liked that verse from Joshua that says, you know, as for me and my house, we will choose to serve the Lord, you know? But it's a choice, and it's a choice we have to make every day. If I made it yesterday, if I made it last week, it's no good. I have to make it today. It's a daily thing. And as far as sacrifice, the theme of sacrifice goes, one of the things the Lord kind of took my mind to was relationships beyond just my relationship with him. And Sandra and I had our 26th wedding anniversary yesterday. And I got thinking about, again, you can have a relationship where you stay, where you stick it out, where you stay together, you know, but that's never been my goal with anything that I've ever done in my life. That I don't want to just get by. I don't want to be good enough. I want it to thrive. I want to do it as well as I can. And, you know, I think it's in Colossians, it's like, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. You know, even having a marriage relationship, that, Lord, I do this unto you. And I think I've said this before when Steve has asked me to teach, but it's something that's just one of those foundational principles that the Lord's kind of taught me, that when I'm at my best, is when I'm sacrificing the most. And I've seen that come to fruition in other people as well, that when you see them doing really well, it's when they're the least selfish, when they're very selfless and they're looking to use their lives to serve other people. And I got thinking about, Sandra and I didn't really do anything particularly special or anything. I mean, every day is really a special day with her, but renewing our vows. And I got thinking about the vows that we said on the day that we were married. And it went something like this. I, Todd, take thee, Sandra, to be my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward. And I got thinking, that's a decision, that I was willing to sacrifice all other relationships. She was willing to sacrifice all other relationships from this day forward. But the traditional vows that we had, for better, for worse. And I, you know, got thinking about that, that it's a sacrifice because we're not always lovable. We all have good qualities and we all have bad qualities. We're all in process. And, you know, for us to make the choice to love each other, even when we don't have our A game going, when things aren't going so well, when we're not very lovable, when we're hard to be around, when we're stressed out. And then another one, another part of the vows, the traditional vows, was for richer or for poorer. You know, that, you know, when financially you're strapped, it's not an easy thing. We know that. Most of us have been there. And I'm watching my oldest son go through that right now, that he's down to Florida and he's looking for jobs. And I've told him, I was talking to him the other night, and I said, I've been there. And every day seems like a week because, you know, the bills are coming in, but the money isn't. And, you know, you stress about it. And I was telling him, you know, that's one of the great times where the Lord can really build your faith, that God can really be real to you because it's a real thing, that you know, you really have to depend on him for providing that job and providing a good job so that he can take care of his family. And the rest of the vows, in sickness and in health. So far, Sandra and I have been pretty blessed with good health. We know that that's just a blessing. That's not anything that we deserve any more than anybody else. But to be able to love each other when we're sick, you know, when... And she's done a much better job than I have over the years. I listened to a David Jeremiah teaching about marriage a bunch of years ago, and he says something to the effect of, when you first get married, you know, when we were first married, if Sandra wasn't feeling well, I might go get her flowers and, you know, go to the store and get her some special things. And by year 10, I'm telling her, you know, the aspirin bottle's down in the medicine cabinet, feel free to go get some and that type of thing. And she doesn't do that. She really babies me. But to be there for each other in sickness and in health, and to love and to cherish until death do us part. So I got thinking about that, you know, just the sacrifice of time and all those other things as far as having a good relationship. And the same goes through with our children. You know, I've said this before, that parenting really isn't rocket science. It's just a matter of how much are you willing to sacrifice, you know. And one of my greatest joys, and I've shared this before, is just being able to do things with my kids and with my family. And you know, it's a joy for me to be able to, you know, sacrifice things for them to see the joy that comes out of that. So that's what the Lord was speaking to me about, sacrifice. Now, before I move on, and I'm sure at least the women in this room will appreciate this, just because we've been married for 26 years doesn't mean that, you know, I've arrived as her husband and she's arrived as my wife, you know, that it's a constant, you know, you need to keep caring for the relationship and you know, working at it. And so one of the things I did is I Googled ways for husbands to, specific ways, because when, you know, the Bible talks about husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church, well, that's, you know, you got to kind of get a little bit more specific in that, because Lord, you know, how do we do that specifically? And so here's some of the things. There were 100, and I won't read all 100, but 100 ways to show love to your wife her way. And the first one that I circled was start and or end each day by holding hands and praying together with your wife. And One of the things Sandra and I were reminiscing about the other day, because Josiah was recently married and, you know, they went on their honeymoon, the whole thing, is when we went on a honeymoon that first night, we knelt down at the bed and prayed. And just, Lord, you know, we just thanked the Lord for all that he had done and for the opportunity to be able to be married and start our, you know, marriage together. And we still remember that. And it's a vivid memory after 26 years. The next one on the list on 100 ways to love your wife is to pray for her every day and make it a point to pray with her when she's troubled. I know when Sandra's had issues where she's been scared about something or nervous about something in particular with the children or whatever, that, you know, for me to pray. Because sometimes as men, we can look at it and say, oh my gosh, I can't believe that that's troubling you. I mean, what's up with that? That's, you know, and I heard, I think it was on Dr. Dobson, that what is a little pebble in the water for you is a boulder making a tsunami for her. And so don't belittle it when, you know, something's bothering her, but to say, okay, that's where she's at, and, you know, let's pray about this, that the Lord will give you peace. Another one on the list was surprise her by doing something that you think she would want done before she asks. And this is where it comes in to study your wife, to know what makes her tick, to know what little blessing. Like, we were riding a four-wheeler just a couple weeks ago, and there were the some wildflowers along the road, and I just went over and picked some and gave them to her, and you would have thought it was a dozen roses. I mean, and it was just something spontaneous, but it was something that kind of surprised her and let her know that I was thinking about her. I went to a men's conference many years ago, and Gary Smalley was a speaker, and he said one of the things that he did that blessed his wife was he would fill the car up with gas. And it's just to have it topped off so that she wouldn't have to do that or whatever. And that was one of the ways, I guess he called it his love language for her. And so surprise, you know, if you're married or someday when you will. And these are things that if you're a female that maybe you can, you know, teach to your husband. Because that's one of the things that Sandra has done with me over the years is she's kind of helped me along the way to be a better husband. One that I thought was kind of funny, and I circled it, it says, allow your wife to teach you things without being defensive. And when we were building our house, and I've shared this before too, that Sandra is a lot like her father. Her dad was an engineer, a brilliant man, and so that comes easy to her. Well, it doesn't for me. And so when we're building our house, and I was struggling with something, she'd come over, well, all you got to do is this, this, and this. Well, I didn't receive that particularly well. And at one point, I basically said, look, that's your side of the house. You go work on that side. This is my side. I'm going to be over here, so keep your comments to yourself. But I've learned to appreciate that because 9 times out of 10, her way was a good way. Another one that I circled on how to love your wife is be a good listener. That doesn't mean just be quiet when she's talking and pretend you're listening. That means really listen and show her that you value what she says. That's something that the Lord has shown me to do over the years. Is I find her interesting anyway. She doesn't bore me, but to give her the respect to listen to her and to make that sacrifice to take the time out of the day to share our day with each other, and that's something that's been a blessing over the years. Another one that I circled was be polite, courteous, and mannerly with her, not taking her for granted. And because sometimes that can happen as the honeymoon wears off, you can start taking each other for granted and not being polite and courteous and you know, exhibiting good manners with her. And certainly as with having sons, that's something that I get convicted of, that if I'm not having my A game with that stuff, that, you know, what kind of message am I sending my boys if I'm not treating their mother like the daughter of God? And so to, you know, be polite, be courteous, to have good manners around her. Another one I circled was defend her to others, especially to your family. And obviously with when you get married and you're married in between families and stuff, you know, there's issues that come up. And she needs to know that, you know, you've got her back, that she, you know, you've leaved and cleaved, and that she is your wife, and that you are her defender, that you are her protector. One other one I thought was kind of funny, and this is the last one I'll share with this, is it was number 51 on the list, maintain good grooming habits so you look and smell good. It shows you care. And I was thinking, you know, it really, I know one of the expressions I have at school, because I have to use the same bathroom that the boys use, is one of my expressions that guys are pigs. Because you go in there after 8 o'clock when guys start using the bathroom, and it goes downhill fast in there. I won't get into the details, but it is important. I know with Sandra that I maintain good grooming habits, that I brush my teeth regularly and shave and things like that. So, again, and those are sacrifices, because even if it isn't important to you, if it's important to your wife, then it's something that you should do to bless her. All right. So that's what the Lord was teaching me on sacrifice. So let's go to verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And one of the things I learned that I thought was kind of cool is verses 1 and 2 basically saying the Lord requires our bodies. He wants all of us. He wants our bodies, our physical bodies. But in verse 2, he wants our minds. And the last line in verse 2, he wants our wills to be in line with his will. So he wants our bodies, he wants our minds, and he wants our will to be his will. His will to be our will. And so looking at that, be not conformed to this world. Well, I looked up conformed, and one of the things as I was, you know, doing the prep for this, is they said a typical city person, and my son Josiah is basically a city now, and I know Steve's lived in a city, and we have friends and family that live in cities. The average person living in a city sees about 1,500 messages which influence you each day, whether through billboards or, you know, the radio, TV, like most of us, that 1,500 messages that influence us. And so I looked up conformity just so we'd have a good working definition. And basically, it just means doing what everybody else is doing. I mean, as a school teacher working with teenagers, that's one of the things that you try to help them with, is to encourage them, to give them courage to stand on their own 2 feet and not to do what everybody else is doing unless it's right. If it's right, then fine. If it's not right, be able to see. And, you know, it sounds easier, you know, than it really is, because, you know, we've all been there. And even as adults, sometimes it can be difficult that if you're in a situation and you're feeling like kind of out of your element, maybe you're feeling like you're with people that make more money than you do or do more prestigious jobs than you do, you can feel a pressure to conform to something. You know, and it is a battle. And Paul's telling them, don't be conformed to this world. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So I looked up transformed, and transformed implies a major change in form, nature, or function. And obviously, as born-again believers, there is a transformation that takes place in us. And but again, that has to be daily. So when we wake up in the morning to give our bodies to God and to tell God, use our bodies, you know, as we will serve you with our bodies, but here to serve God with our minds as well. And how we get our minds lined up with God is the renewing of our mind is really by reading God's word and just pouring that into our hearts and into our minds, so that we don't sin against him, so that we know God's word, so that we can obey him. And that renewing, because we know that that isn't what the word, even when I was studying, I'd go to different websites and things would pop up, and it's things of this world. Things, you know, the pride of life and the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. I mean, that stuff's always right there, ready to move in. And so that's why it has to be a daily thing where, you know, and, you know, you don't get legalistic about it, But it does make sense that if you start your day with that, then you kind of get in the right mind frame. Because if you start your day and you haven't made these decisions, and if you haven't put this stuff into your mind, it's so easy to veer off and to go a way that's not God's way. Verse 3, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." And the word soberly there means to make a sensible appraisal of who you are in Christ. Now, one of the things, I couldn't get up here tonight and lead worship. I don't play the guitar. I don't sing very well. I need to make a sensible appraisal. I can't come up here and have all the confidence in the world that I'm going to come up here and hold people captive and lead worship, because it would be cruel and unusual, and I shouldn't do that. So not to have a false sense of who you are. And obviously, God says throughout his word for us to stay humble. We all know people that we've been around, and we've all been there ourselves, I'm sure, from time to time, where we get a little too big for our britches, we get a little arrogant, we get a little conceited, things are going well, and we think we're a little bit more than we really are. And thank God it doesn't take long for him to put a situation in our lives to humble us. But so Paul's just telling them there to be sensible, to have a sensible appraisal of who you are in Christ, and not to think that you're any better than what you really are. In verse 4, "For as we have many members in one body, all members have not the same office." And this is one thing that I've observed both as a Christian and been in, you know, places as a coach, as a teacher, a member of the community. One of the things that can really creep in is jealousy and envy, where people can see that a gift that somebody else has, and rather than be happy that a brother or sister has that gift, we can get envious of it. We can get jealous of it. And I was listening to Joe Foch teach about this stuff. And, you know, he was using the example, like somebody gets an inheritance of $100,000 or whatever. And rather than be happy for him, it's more like, well, you know, yeah, good for you, brother. But we're thinking in our hearts, you know, why wasn't that me? Why am I not the one that gets the $100,000 or whatever? And so anyways, with that verse, "For we have many members in one body." And we're not all the same. God makes us different, and he has different uses for each one of us. And part of it for us to do is to ask God, where is my part? What do you want me doing? What is it that I can do when I enter the body to help serve others and be a member and be an active member? Verse 5, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of one another." Verse 6, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of the faith." And here the word prophecy doesn't really mean like I predict the future. Like I'm thinking, well, Nathaniel's going to have a thriving dentistry ministry, you know, when he is older or whatever. It's more just a word from the Lord. And I've received those and I have given those to different people where, you know, I feel like, you know, somebody's on my heart and I feel like the Lord's given me a verse or he's given me a word to share with them. And it could be a word of exhortation, it could be a word of encouragement, it could be a word of comfort, a word of edification. But, you know, that's what Paul's talking about there is prophecy, because sometimes we at least I had it in my mind, it's more just being able to tell people what they're going to be doing in the future or something, and it's just a word from the Lord. Verse 7, "Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching." And again, what Paul is doing is saying, look, there's different gifts. Prophecy may be your gift. If it is, then use it. Use it to serve the body. If it's ministry, which just means serving, a minister is a servant. And, you know, there's a lot of people at this church that are serving, and we don't even see what they do a lot of the time because it's behind the scenes. It's taking out the trash and cleaning bathrooms and vacuuming and washing windows and doing things like that. And, you know, we're called to do that. And I know a few years ago, when we did the call to serve thing. You know, that was something that really was impressed upon me, is for us to look to do that. And, you know, one of the things I like about Joe Foch is he's real. You know, and he said, you know, we whine and complain. You're sitting there grumbling like, oh, you know, these kids bringing in other mud and while you're vacuuming and that type of thing. And it's like, you know, and he's trying. He does the same thing, you know, and we all do from time to time. And it's like, oh, Lord, help me to serve you, you know, with a good heart and not be, you know, kind of being angry about it or frustrated or whatever. Help me to be able to, help me to understand that I'm doing this as unto you. Okay. And I was talking to Sandra, and sometimes what we can do is we get around and we get our eyes off Jesus and we start looking at other people, and we say, well, why is that person not doing this? And why is not this person doing that and stuff? And you got to be careful with that stuff. Not that there is, may not be a time to exhort somebody and say, hey, man, I think you've got a gift here and we'd like to see you use it. But you have to be careful that you're doing it because you feel the Lord's asking you to do it, and, you know, leave it at that. So where did I leave off? Okay, on the teaching in verse 8, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. Exhortation, to come alongside someone, to encourage them, to inspire someone, to persuade someone. Sometimes it, you know, it could mean, again, being kind of tough with somebody. One of the things we're going to get to in a minute is love. And lots of times with love, we think the ooey gooey emotion, you know, it's always, you know, sometimes love is tough. You know, one of the things that I learned way back from Focus on the Family, Dr. Dobson, was love must be tough. And there's a time where if you, any of you have children, you have to be tough with them. But you're not being tough for any reason that you love them. And sometimes God's tough with us because we need it. We need him to be tough. And he's tough on us because he loves us. It's not because he's trying to punish us or anything like that. So, you know, the exhortation, when you have somebody in the body that has that gift, that's a good thing, you know, because that's a need in the body. Sometimes I know one of the things you have to do as a teacher and a coach is you do a lot of exhortation, you know, that you can do this. You know, I've had a kid a few years ago that was my point guard, and he was having a bad game. And it was just, hey, you can do this. You know, work hard, do the things that we talked about in practice, and do that exhortation. And sometimes it's, you know, one of the classic Calvary is, hey, man, you're blowing it. You know the road you're traveling is the wrong road, and you need to get back on the right road. And that's not always an easy thing, because if you've been burned by that, if you've delivered a word to somebody, and it's a word of truth, and it's, you know, true spoken in love, and it's blown right back in your face, you get a little bit uneasy with doing that. But again, Paul's saying, if you have that gift, to use that, because that's a necessary gift in the body. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. And what that's talking about is a leader. And, you know, we need to make sure we're holding Steve in prayer. When you're in a leadership position, as a pastor position like that, and I get a little taste of it at school where I'm the leader in my classroom and the leader as a coach and stuff, that it isn't always hunky-dory. I mean, there's decisions you have to make that people aren't happy with, and you have to be strong. You have to be strong and courageous. You have to be willing to make tough choices sometimes, and people aren't going to be happy. And sometimes people leave. Sometimes people, you know, say things that aren't very nice or whatever. And one of the things that the Lord showed me a long time ago was, if you're doing what is right, that's what matters. And if people don't accept it, they don't accept it. But to know what is right, and then to have the courage to do what is right. So when you're leading, to do that diligently, to do it day in, day out, and to be consistent. And again, any of you that have children, you understand that. Or even a dog. I was talking to a friend of mine the other day, and we were talking about people that have bad acting dogs. And the reason why they have bad acting dogs is because of the owners a lot of the time. Because if you've seen a dog where people spend a lot of time with it and training it and taking care of it, it's pretty well acting. Well, we did a job for a guy a few years ago, and the dog was just right off the wall. And I was like, I had all I could do not to slap it right on the end of the nose because he was obnoxious. He was nipping at you all the time and that type of thing. But leading with diligence, you know, with the energy that it takes to daily follow through and to do the things that you have to do as a leader. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. We know Steve has taught, you know, the difference between justice, mercy, and grace all the time, but mercy, not getting what you deserve, that when you show somebody mercy. And again, sometimes as Christians, we do that, and we know, oh, I know, Lord, I'm supposed to show him mercy, but we don't do it very cheerfully. You know, we do it grudgingly, and Paul's exhorting these people, show people mercy and do it with cheerfulness. Verse 9, and this is where it gets into, and this is something I never noticed in this chapter before, but from here on till verse 21, there's about 20 exhortations, and the exhortations have to do with love. And I never thought of Romans chapter 12 as a love chapter, but you know, we know the Bible talks a lot about love, and we know that we're supposed to love one another, and we know the whole essence of our relationship with God's all about love, that Jesus loved us enough to die on the cross, and so love's a pretty important thing. And so Paul gets talking to the Romans about this in verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. And that means hypocrisy. And I like a word that the younger generation uses more, which is faker. Don't be a faker. I mean, people know, because it's the politically correct thing lots of times to tell people that you love them. But when you say it, do you mean it? And people know whether you mean it or not. I mean, they know, is this genuine? Are you just saying it because it's the right thing to say? But Paul's saying, let love be without this fakeness. Let us, you know, and lots of times there's certainly plenty of people that are difficult for us to love. And that's where obviously we need the Lord to help us and to give us a love that we can't drum up in our own. The next part of that verse says, abhor that which is evil. And I know being in the school system, one of the pet words for a long time has been tolerance. And it's like, it depends on what you're talking about. You know, that you're supposed to tolerate everything. And it's like, no, there's many behaviors that are not tolerable. And here in the Word of God, abhor that which is evil. And I found something that I wanted to read to you because, again, sometimes we get these notions in our minds. We put things in a box about what love is and what love looks like. And again, I mentioned the ooey-gooey emotion, but it isn't love. It doesn't always look that way. And one of the things he's talking here is if you love somebody, you abhor that which is evil. So let me read this to you. Love hates evil. Think about that for a second. Often we think of love as an ooey-gooey emotion that causes us to lose our sense of right and wrong. But that's far from the true Christian love. We cannot love evil and love God at the same time. Our love needs discernment, or else we would end up loving things that we ought not to love and enter into relationships that are not good for us. While love is supreme, it's never enough. Not every relationship is a good relationship. Not every choice is a good choice. Not every friendship is good for us. Not every job is a wise career move. Not every roommate's a healthy choice. Not every purchase is a wise use of money. And this is where they were talking about these choices that we make, because even love itself is a choice. And it says there are really two parts of making a wise choice. First, you must know what is right, what I was referring to earlier. And second, you must have the courage to choose what you know is right. So Paul's telling them, if you really love people, you're going to abhor evil, and when people are doing evil things, you're going to not go along with it, and you're not going to say, oh, that's okay, and everything's okay, and to be tolerant of that. To finish out verse 9, to cleave to that which is good. I know when I find friends and brothers in Christ and that are good, and when I'm around them, they make me a better man. They make me have better choices. And that's quite a treasure to have. And that's why Paul's saying cleave to that, to which is good. When that stuff is there, when you're, you know, feeding yourself God's word, or you're listening to worship music, or you're listening to stuff that, you know, helps you to be good, to be godly, to cleave to that. In verse 10, be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. And again, we're told that many times, is to stay humble, to give others preference over yourself, not to, if you're standing in line even, you know, what a cool thing is to let the person behind you go in front, or somebody drops something, to rather than say, you shouldn't be so clumsy, pick it up yourself, but to bend over and, you know, to give them a hand. Even here in Lincoln, it's been going on since I was a kid, is when somebody's trying to pull out and people stop and they let them, they wave them out and that type of thing. So verse 10, be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love and honor. Okay, I read that. Verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit in serving the Lord. It's a testimony when we're working. You know, are you one that likes to hang out by the water cooler and just tell stories and jokes and, you know, use the bathroom a lot? When I was at Shop and Save, we had a kid that would, he read the whole Hardy Boys series in the bathroom when he was supposed to be working. He'd bring his knapsack and his books, and he'd spend hours in the bathroom, and they finally had to give him a talking to. But that's not a good testimony as Christians. We're telling people we've got the fish on our bumpers and all that stuff, and then we show up to work, and we're not, we should be one of the better workers, you know, and Paul's just reminding them not to be slothful. Fervent in spirit just means enthusiastic. I mean, we should be able to be enthusiastic about our faith. I was reading, this guy was communistic, and he was talking to one of his Christian friends, and he said, if I believed what you believed, I'd be crawling over a field of glass to tell everybody about it, because he didn't have the same thing. But to be that excited about what it is that we believe, and to be, you know, to want to share that with others, and to look for opportunities to serve the Lord. And that's how that verse in verse 11 ends, serving the Lord. And that was one of the things that just kind of spoke to me, that when we come, of course, you're serving the body here at LCF, but you're doing it because you're serving the Lord. You're not doing it to be a man pleaser and to get pats on the back and to make people think you're a great person and stuff. And I've seen a lot of that in the world where people do that, but the motivation is to receive glory. It's to receive praise. It's for people to think that they're awesome and that they're a great community person and stuff like that. But their motive is impure, and it's to serve God, because God's asking us to serve him. And again, the joy that comes from that. And the happiest people I know are the people that serve the most. You know, they're just happy because they're seeing life as an opportunity to give back to God. But they're not doing it out of a burdensome thing. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. We all know about hope. It's one of the words that sometimes comes up at school. And what always pops into my head is in 92 when Clinton was running for president, said, I am the man from hope. You know, people need hope. People end up taking their own lives and doing things like that because they've lost hope. And I'm sure all of us in this room have family members that have committed suicide or whatever because they've lost their hope. You know, and that's part of what the Lord requires of us as Christians, is to share a hope with others and to rejoice in that, that we do have a hope, regardless of the circumstances and the situation, that our hope is in the Lord, and he will be our strength. Patient in tribulation means enduring pressure, enduring stress. And I had a little test in that just yesterday, or the day before yesterday, I guess it was. We went down to Bangor to do a roofing job. Should have been a pretty easy job. Well, when I went to go get the supplies, a basic supply, where I get my stuff, they didn't have it. So I'm thinking, I'm going to have to go into Home Depot in Bangor, and that's going to put me off. And I'm like, all right, whatever, and trying not to get into the grumbling mentality. Well, we no more than arrived at the job site, and one of the guys was backing up my truck, and we got a flat tire. And it's like, you know, it's starting to get hot. I know what we've got waiting for us. And again, I usually do pretty well, except when I'm with my own family. When I'm with my own family, I let my guard down, and I don't do so well in those situations. When I was around these guys, they were brothers in Christ and stuff, and so I kept it together pretty well. You know, I wasn't happy about it, and I was, oh, praise the Lord, I got a flat tire, I got an opportunity to change it or practice my changing skills, but, you know, it was just like, okay, Lord, this isn't really what I wanted, but, you know, and so I had to go over to VIP and get them to fix the tire and all this, but it was like, Lord, just help me to, you know, keep myself from saying things or blurting out things that aren't glorifying to you. And thankfully, I was able to do that. Like I said, around my own family is when I tend to blow it more often than not. Verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints. One of the things I found that, you know, this is the first organized church I've ever belonged to. And, you know, from time to time when you have situations where people need help, and, you know, it's one of the things that's like, well, you know, what is our responsibility, you know, with that as a body? And, you know, this verse talks about it, distributing to the necessity of the saints. And the word is, you know, the key word there for me is necessity. You know, that if people are in need and they are brothers and sisters in Christ, that we have a responsibility to do what we can to take care of them. So if they need clothes, give them clothes. If they need a kitchen table, then we try to find a kitchen table. And that's what God is telling us to do, to distribute to the necessity of the saints. And I was a little bit surprised because, again, it's one of these preconceived notions, at least I have as a Christian, that if anybody comes your way and asks for something, you know, and Chuck Smith was a person came to his church for help, and they weren't a member of the church, and he didn't know what their background was as far as a believer. And basically, he just said, we don't have the resources, you know, to help you. And, you know, it was just kind of like one of those, because, again, it was one of those things that's been kind of pounded that, well, you're supposed to, you know, and it's like, well, the word says to help the saints first. The other part of that is given to hospitality. And the word hospitality means to have a love for strangers. And one of the things I never put two and two together with this, that as Paul was traveling and going on these different mission trips that he was doing, there weren't any Holiday Inns to stop at the end of the day. And so he was at the mercy of friends, of even people that he didn't really know, strangers that were willing to let him come and hang out at their house. And you know, so he's exhorting them that we should be given to hospitality. We should have a love for people and look to help them. And Paul benefited from that. Verse 14, bless them. And this is probably, I won't say probably, this is the toughest verse for me in this this chapter. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and not curse not. And bless apparently there means to constantly speak well of. That we know when, especially our friends in the South, they'll call swearing, I always call it swearing, they'll call it cursing. You know, that when somebody persecutes us, when they make fun of us, when they mock us, when they humiliate us, when they act like we're scumbags or something like that, that we're to bless them. And boys, you want to talk about something that doesn't feel natural, you know, to bless. I'm supposed to bless that person? That person just made fun of me. They hurt me. They hurt me bad. I'm supposed to bless them? You know, Lord, what are you talking about there? And one of the things that was kind of a blessing to me as I was watching that movie, The Secrets of Jonathan Sperry, is there was a kid, and most of us in the room probably at one time or another have been a victim of bullies. And there was this one kid, his name was Nick, and he was an awful bully. And this one boy, they were 12-year-old boys, and it's based on a true story. It's back in 1970, and they'd have their little thing with Nick. He'd bully them, and like one of the things he'd do is they'd be playing a pinball game at this pizzeria, and he'd come in and just take over their game. And that kid would mumble to himself, and he'd say, Albert was his name. He said, I hate Nick. And he said, you know, I hate that guy or whatever. And they came to know Jonathan Sperry. And Jonathan one day went with the boys to this pizzeria, and the kid Nick came in. He's just a 12-year-old. And again, one of the things I have to be careful of, because I see kids like Nick and I think, punk, you are a punk and you need to be, you know, taught a few lessons here. And Jonathan Sperry kind of saw him more like what this is talking about here. And Jonathan Sperry knew this kid's father. And so the kid was coming up, and he was being a real punk. And he's saying, hey, old man, what are you doing here? This is for young kids, and, you know, the old farts are supposed to be down the road, you know, and this type of thing, being really rude and obnoxious. And rather than getting up and saying, hey, young fellow, you want to step outside and let Gramp teach her a few things? You know, he didn't do that. He said, aren't you Nick, whatever the kid's last name was? And he said, yeah, what's it to you? He said, I knew your dad. He said, your dad was a good man. He said, boys, you could be really proud of him because the kid's father had died, which was part of the reason why he was the way he was, because his dad wasn't there. And, you know, the kid, you could see it got the kid's attention, and the kid kind of backed off, and the kid started to turn around. And he said, hey, he said, if you ever want to talk more about your father, he said, I'd love to talk to you. You're welcome to come over to my house anytime. And so the kid ended up going over to his house, and he said, yeah, you know, your dad, he told him the whole story. He said, your dad was a godly man, that he, you know, feared the Lord, and he lived his life for God, and, you know, he did a lot for this community to serve, and he was a great man. And you could see the kid really warming up, and he said, you know, he said, I know it's been hard, your life, you know, your mom's working all the time to put food on the table, blah, 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 but he said, that still doesn't excuse the way you're acting. And he said, if your dad was here, that wouldn't be the case. And you could see the kid breaking, because he was showing him some love. And he was talking real, but, you know, he wasn't being a pansy about it, where he was just, like, totally, you know, ignoring what the kid was doing, because what the kid was doing was wrong. But he was, you know, that balance that is ever so delicate and ever so difficult to achieve. And so, verse 14, bless them which persecute you, bless and not curse. And the other verse that really struck to me, that stuck out to me as I was reading that, was Matthew 5:44, which says a lot the same thing. But I say to you to love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And I was like, boys, Lord, you know, and obviously we can't do that on our own. We need the Lord to help show us how to do that, because our nature is to pound them. You know, when they hurt us, you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back. You start trash-talking me, I'm going to trash-talk you. And it's like, boys, isn't that just the world's way to do that? You know, and I know that's been a struggle for me as a Christian, because, again, you don't want to have the generic Christian, well, you know, you abhor evil and you speak the truth in love, and love must be tough, but you can't lose your love for the sinner. And so it's one of those things that's difficult, and, you know, the Holy Spirit needs to lead us and guide us through that. Verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. You know, and again, I agree with Joe Foch on that one. For lots of times it's easier for us to weep with people that are hurting, but to rejoice with people that are rejoicing, because, again, the jealousy thing can come in so much and say, well, they're rejoicing because something good's happening to them, and to really genuinely feel happy for them rather than, you know, and that's, the enemy can bring that envy into our hearts, and if we let it take root, it's not a good thing. Verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. And again, it's just God saying, stay humble. Don't think that you're awesome and think that you're better than other people, and look for opportunities to befriend people and to be kind to people. And verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And again, just to be honest, and people are watching. And they do watch how we react to things, and it does make a big difference. Verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth with you, live peaceably with all men. The key phrase there, if it be possible. Obviously, there's times where we may have to resort to being tough with somebody and maybe even having to use physical force to restrain somebody or something like that. But if it be possible, Paul's saying, live peaceably with all men. Don't be the cause of the problem. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And we should be able to do that, you know, because I can remember even as a little kid, you know, you play that game, my dad can beat up your dad. You know, and if our dad is God, and we can give that over to him, that he will take care of that and trust that he will. Verse 20, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. There's a little bit of a dispute, I guess, on that last part, whether it's just, it's a positive thing, because apparently one of the traditions of the day was to take coal if you're coals from your fire, if your neighbor's fire went out, that you would take coals over so that they could get their fire going. So it'd be a positive thing or a negative thing. By doing these things, then you're showing him what a jerk he's been. So, you know, this kind of a little bit of division on what that really means. Verse 21, being not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Excuse me. And again, that's a choice. Evil's all around us, and if it's just waiting to come in, and if we allow that, if we keep that door open, you know, it certainly is something that can happen. I know one of the things I share with the kids is, you know, I'll tell them stories about when I was their age and things that I did, and they'll say, Mr. Thurl, did you ever smoke pot? And I'm like, yeah, I have. Am I proud of it? No, I'm not. And I can tell you this, if you don't open certain doors, you won't have to deal with certain, you know, problems that come along with it. And, you know, so we're able to talk about, you know, don't open those doors. That evil is waiting there to consume you, and you're going to have enough problems in life. Don't bring them in on your own. The last thing I'd like to do to close is read you this. I've never heard of the guy, but it says, when the late E. Stanley Jones preached on love, a frustrated church leader reported that he had saturated his congregation with love. But one man was causing trouble and threatening to split the church. What should he do since love didn't seem to be working? Increase the dosage, retorted Jones. I thought, whoa, wait a minute, I got to let that one sink in, increase the dosage. That I've showed this person love, it doesn't seem to be working, what am I supposed to do? And he's like, increase the dosage. And the other part of that I thought was really kind of cool is, in the light of this passage, that was truly biblical response. Love doesn't look the same way in every situation, and sometimes we must practice tough love that may be misunderstood by others, but by increasing dosage, it is still God's prescription for dealing with unlovely people. And the last thing the Lord had me share was the most powerful recommendation for any church is that the members love one another. The world pines for this and flocks to where it is found. When the unchurched are asked what they're looking for in a church, the answer is always the same. They're looking for a caring church, not just a friendly church or a relevant church or a church with plenty of good programs for the kids, and not just a church where the Bible is clearly taught. As good and essential as those things are, they don't touch the deepest heart cry of this generation. They want to be loved truly and deeply. When the people of the world find such a place, they stand in line to get in. How does God help us to grow in this area? By putting us in situations that force us to practice Christian love. Over the years, I've observed God do this again and again. He allows two people who have difficulties with each other, often to the point of anger and bitterness. He does it because the only way that we learn to love is by dealing with unlovely people. I've seen it happen between husbands and wives, parents and children, co-workers, neighbors, fellow students, and relatives. I've seen it happen between church members who couldn't stand each other, and by God's grace, people who started out disliking each other often end up as the dearest friends. The church is to be a community of love. We owe it to the Lord, to each other, and to the watching world. And I just thought that was kind of a cool statement. So we'll close with that. Lord, we just thank you for tonight. And Father, certainly in that chapter, Lord, there's many things that challenge us, Lord. And certainly with to love people who aren't easy to love people who oppose us and go against us, Lord. And Father, we don't have the answers, but we know that you do. And Father, we just pray that that you would show us how to do this, that you would mold us in your image, that Father, then we face these types of situations, Lord, that we'd handle it and handle it well and handle it with a Christ-like love. So, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your time together tonight. Just pray your blessing to be upon these people. In Jesus' name, amen.